arrangement. There would be nothing to distinguish him from any other human, as all other humans die and remain dead. Without the resurrection, for all we know, he might just be another human who disobeyed God, another kind of religious leader who claimed to show the way, and not the promised Christ and Son of God who died for our sin. To trust in Jesus without the resurrection would be a bit, I think, like taking a ride in a car with a newly licensed 18-year-old male driver. I think that's what it would be a bit like. Believing in Jesus without the resurrection, like going for a drive with a newly licensed 18-year-old driver. The fact that someone at that age and of that gender is statistically a lot less likely to be a safe driver than someone who is female or older might lead you to look for evidence first to determine the standard of their driving ability before you get in their car. In the same way, if we're going to trust Jesus' ability to take the punishment for our sin, we need the evidence of his rising from the dead to prove this. We need some kind of proof. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 11, that the Apostle Paul goes on to provide proof of Jesus' resurrection by noting briefly the various eyewitnesses to whom Jesus appeared, the various people he appeared to after the claimed resurrection from the dead. If Paul's noting Jesus' burial is to confirm the reality of his death, then these appearances are intended by Paul to confirm the reality of Jesus' resurrection. So the fourth key element of the gospel that Paul wants to remind his readers of is that Jesus appeared. He appeared. That there were a number of eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Well, firstly, we see in verse 5 that Jesus appeared to Cephas. Cephas is also Peter, the Apostle Peter. He's really an unlikely eyewitness. Peter was one of the first disciples called by Jesus, one of the very closest. Peter had at various points kind of impulsively pledged his ongoing loyalty to Jesus, no matter what the cost. But when Jesus was arrested, when the real time of testing came, fearing his own life, Peter quickly ran away, deserted Jesus, publicly denying him 3 times to save his own skin. It's unlikely this guy's going to be a witness to Jesus, isn't it? But we see that after Peter claimed to have seen the risen Lord Jesus, his life changed radically. He started proclaiming the gospel, calling people to repent and put their trust in Jesus. He did this often at considerable cost and risk to his own life, which the book of Acts records. And writers outside the Bible even suggest that Peter was finally crucified himself for proclaiming Jesus. And get this. Apparently he wanted to be crucified upside down, because he didn't want to take the glory away from the one who was crucified upright, our Lord Jesus Christ. Get that? That's some turnaround, some eyewitness. Such a change in Peter's life could only have been the result of him seeing, I think, the risen Lord Jesus. Well, secondly, we see in verse 5, we see that Jesus also appeared to the 12. These were Jesus' 12 closest followers while he was on earth, and it included Peter again. You might call them the quality witnesses, the quality ones. They knew Jesus better than almost any other person. Day after day, they had lived and eaten with him. If anyone was going to recognize Jesus, it would be them. So it would be very unlikely, as some might claim, that they would mistakenly believe Jesus had risen from the dead, confusing him with someone else. I mean, come on. They knew him. They would know. It's also extremely unlikely that they would have all risked their own life and even been killed, as many of them were, for telling people about this risen Lord Jesus. If they didn't believe it, why would they do that? Well, thirdly, in verse 6, we see that after the 12, Jesus appeared then to more than 500 believers at the one time. If the 12 were the quality witnesses, you might call this great crowd of people the quantitative or the quantity eyewitnesses, the big number of group of eyewitnesses all at one time. It would be very hard, I think, to argue that 500 people were simply kind of hallucinating or dreaming such a resurrection appearance at the one time. Although you'd be surprised, some people try and do that and argue such crazy things like that. And can you imagine the amount of time it would have taken to cross-examine these people in a court case? 500 witnesses in a court case. Jesus has risen from the dead. Yeah, I'd say, yep, I agree, he has. I mean, it's ridiculous. 500, over 500. Paul also tells his readers in verse 6 that most of these witnesses are still alive. Perhaps Paul does this to indicate to his readers that if they wanted more proof as to Jesus' resurrection, they could actually go and ask these witnesses or perhaps write them a letter. Of course, this is something we can't do today ourselves, but the fact that this was possible back then should be evidence, I think, to us of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Well, fourthly, in verse 7, we see next that Jesus appeared to his half-brother James, if you like, a sceptical eyewitness. Before Jesus rose from the dead, we see from the biblical records of Jesus' life on earth that James, like the rest of Jesus' family, thought that Jesus was crazy, that he'd lost his mind somehow, claiming to be God's promised king, his Christ, kind of putting himself a little bit up close to God or even maybe on par with God. He was crazy. On one occasion, Jesus' family actually called him to come home and stop his public ministry. And I think James was there. He was doing the calling too. After the time of Jesus' claimed rising from the dead, however, surprisingly, James, his half-brother, now sees Jesus as truly God's Messiah. James even eventually becomes one of the pillars or key leaders of the church in Jerusalem, we see in the book of Acts. Such a change of attitude towards Jesus, again, could only be possible if James had been absolutely convinced of the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. If he had truly seen the risen Lord Jesus, he was a skeptic. But he was a skeptic that did a big, big U-turn. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's something you need to do. Are you a skeptic? Finally, in verse 8, we see that Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul himself, a hostile witness, eyewitness you might say, a hostile eyewitness. Paul writes in verses 8 to 10, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." Paul used to be a persecutor of followers of Christ. He was hostile to the Christian faith. He hated anyone who called themselves a Christian. His life changed amazingly, however, after he claimed he had seen Jesus in bright shining light on the road to Damascus, on the road to persecute more Christians. He began following Jesus and immediately telling people about Jesus, how Jesus could rescue them from the punishment of death for their sin, how Jesus had rescued him, the worst of sinners. God had chosen Paul to put up there big and clear that this gift of forgiveness is available for anyone, anyone who would trust in it, anyone of us who wants this grace, this merciful gift of God's forgiveness through Jesus taking the punishment for our sin. So Paul went around telling everybody about this, witnessing to what God had done in his own life. He became a major Christian leader. Many of the books in the Bible, including this letter of 1 Corinthians, are in fact written by him too. This radical change in Paul could only have been possible if he, like the other witnesses, had actually seen the risen Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul reminds his readers of four key truths of the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to various eyewitnesses. Paul reminds his readers of these gospel truths, and I think he reminds us today, because this gospel saves, and because he knows that without such constant reminders, it is all too easy to forget it or lose the centrality of the gospel in our lives, to kind of put it on the side and be a little bit like these Corinthians, or some of them at least, who kind of had this formal belief. I don't think they were actually denying Jesus rose from the dead, but they're kind of putting it on the side and its implications for their own resurrection. We can do that too. We need to keep remembering this gospel, to keep it central, to keep remembering how important it is. In Australia, we have a slogan. We have a slogan called, "Lest we forget, lest we forget." It's basically a slogan or a sentence to remind us not to forget those who at great cost have died in battles for Australia, to protect our nation Australia, over the years in various battles and various wars. Not to forget these military soldiers and others who've fought generously for our lives, to protect our lives and our freedom. Lest we forget what Jesus has done for us. Lest we forget that. If we forget that, we lose everything. It's the gospel that saves. We need to keep holding to it because Jesus is the answer. Let's pray.